Amen. Thank you, Miss Bell. That's my favorite hymn in the Bible, in the hymnal. Amen. Victory in Jesus. Praise the Lord that we have that each and every day. We're not just waiting to experience it in heaven. We're experiencing it now, each and every day. And He can do all things, and we can do all things through Christ. And it's our faith that overcomes the world, knowing that He's achieved that victory. Praise the Lord. We're going to see Him one day, I believe. Heaven's coming, amen, and you and I should be looking for that kingdom that He represents and where He reigns and rules. And in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to be turning there, we're walking through the Gospels, and we've walked through some of Luke, and we're going to be walking through Matthew for a period of time here. As we're studying on Sunday night, the parables of our Savior. And in chapter 13, there are many, many different parables, 8 different parables, I believe, that He has here. And there's a common theme to all of them, and it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that we are now part of. It's the kingdom of God that's going to be established upon this earth. It's the kingdom of God that helps you and I understand what our future is and why we should be understanding these truths and applying them in our lives. Remember, these are just earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning, and Jesus is teaching, the king is teaching about His kingdom. And so we need to understand what the king is all about and how we're heirs and joint heirs in that kingdom. We need to understand what the kingdom is about. And so Jesus is teaching these things. As we saw last week, one of the primary parables that He taught was the parable of the soils. And that's the most important parable. He said, listen, if you don't get this one, when it's repeated in Mark's gospel, He'd say, listen, if you don't understand this one, you won't understand any of them. And He took time to explain that parable after He had taught it, because the disciples were like, well, what does this mean? Why is this significant? And so He helped them to understand it. And again, Jesus didn't do that often with His parables. He didn't always explain them. Sometimes He just taught them, and we have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture to understand it. Well, the parable that we have tonight is like that parable of the soils, in the sense that Jesus gives us an explanation. So praise the Lord for that tonight. Now, it's interesting. It has to do with seed also, but it has to do with a different aspect of that. Not like the parable of the soils where the seed was sown. This is a different type of seed that's sown. And there's some good seed and some bad seed. In the parable of the soils, as we saw last week, there's only good seed, the Word of God. The question is the different soil types. In this parable, there's different seed that is sown. But the implication, listen, is for the end times. So the implication is what we would say is eschatological. It has to do with the end time things that are going to happen. And why it's significant for you and for me as disciples is I want to be a part of the end times. And I want to be on the right side there. Amen. And I want to experience all the good things that God has promised for those who are part of His kingdom and what we can expect in the end times as part as citizens of the kingdom. And so I'm grateful that this one Jesus teaches to us, and the Bible doesn't say for sure why he chose to explain this one and he didn't choose others. In fact, what's fascinating is He tells several parables all at once. And the disciples, they had 3 or 4 different parables they could have asked for explanation, and they chose this one for the Lord to explain. Remember with the parable of the soils, Jesus just said, listen, I'm going to tell you why this is important. On this one, they asked Him, could you explain this one to us? I'm not going to say they were saying they were dense. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why He chose to answer this one or they asked of this one. We could probably understand, though, if I'm going to be a disciple and I'm going to be a disciple of the kingdom of God, I need to know what happens in the end and where I'm at after all things come to a conclusion. And so I want you to hear the word of the Lord tonight. This is the parable, not of the soils. This is the parable about the seeds, and particularly 2 types of seeds, the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. Now I'm in Matthew chapter 13, and the parable is actually listed in verses 24 through 30. So I'm going to read that. And then the explanation is down in verse 36 and going on from there. So we'll look down there to find the understanding tonight to make sure that we allow the Lord to interpret His parable for us. Another parable He put forth to them, and He said this, ready? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field, in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared. They also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Well, do you want us to go and gather them up?" That is the tares. But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather together the tares. Bind them together. Bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, Father, I pray your Spirit again would be our teacher. Lord, you would teach us about this parable of wheat and of tares. Lord, and I pray for discernment, God. That's what we desperately need tonight. We desperately need to be able to discern between these two types of seed and their effect and what they grow, Lord. And God, we want to see our lives like this wheat being fruitful and useful for the Master. And so, Lord, help us tonight to examine our own lives, Lord. Be as quick to do that as we would to judge someone else or consider someone else. But, Lord, to sift our own selves, Lord. And as Paul would say, to examine ourselves, Lord, and be thorough in that examination so that we can confirm we are authentic and real and genuine. And, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would continue to bless us as we grow. Lord, I pray that we would be fruitful for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The farmer plants a wheat field. It's not surprising. Jesus using this illustration and as an example to teach them. He uses good seed and plants the crop. And planting a good crop, he expected a good harvest. Now, while his servants were sleeping, the enemy came. And the enemy came and entered his field, and he started planting some tares among the wheat. Of course, when the seed goes in the ground, you can't see it. You don't know what's there. It's under the soil. It's not evident at that moment what has been planted. But in the early stages of development, all the shoots start sprouting and coming up. And of course, they look just alike. The wheat and the darnel is what it's called, the tares, they come up and they look just alike. And as they come up, the field looks good. The farmer's expecting a great harvest. He's looking at his bumper crop out there. The servants are looking like this is going to be a great crop. But then something happens. They get shoots come up and they get to a certain height. And then it becomes evident that there's been seed sown in the soil alongside the wheat that isn't wheat, and it's the tares. Now, the difference between the two isn't evident until they become to get their fruit, to gather the fruit, the wheat berries in the heads of the wheat, the kernels that are there, when the begins to become evident. The reason you can tell them and the difference in the two is because of the weight of the wheat berries, the heads of that wheat stalk begin to bow down and they're weighted down. But the darnel seeds, they have these little black seeds and they don't have the weight, the significance of the wheat. And so as they shoot up, they're not weighed down. They just flap back and forth in the wind. And it's then it becomes evident. As the servants noted, there's something that's happened to the field. You can tell the difference now. The kernels inside the head of the wheat have caused all of those to bow down and it appear that they're bowing actually to the earth. The servants see this and they realize, oh my goodness, what has happened? And so they go, you know, to the owner and they're not being disrespectful in this sense. They ask him, "Hey, didn't you plant good seed in the soil?" "Well, of course he did." And he says, "You know who did this? The enemy. The enemy came and sowed this fake seed, this tear, these tares among my seed. So the servants asked, should we pull it up? Should we rip it up? And of course he says, no, listen, his counsel is to let them grow together. Let them grow together until harvest. Then we'll easily be able to distinguish the two, separate the two, and bring in my harvest. Now, what's amazing here, of course, the seed that is sown, the owner is the Lord. He's sowing his seed. There's a good seed. It's the gospel of grace. Praise the Lord. That gospel comes and reaches you and me. But that seed is sown all throughout the world. And as he sows that seed, the enemy, we all know he is, right? The devil. He comes and sows a different seed. And the wheat are those who are saved, authentically saved. And the tares are the lost. But they can give the appearance of being saved. They can look saved. They can act saved. They might even do things in the church. They may even be a part of a local body of believers. But that does not mean they are saved. No, there are counterfeits. But they're sown together. Now, the difference, of course, is in the seed. The soil is the same. The difference is in the types of seed. Now, this is why it's important to understand this seed that is sown and this crop that is brought forth. God sows this seed in our hearts, and he wants us, listen, to bring forth fruit. Remember, Jesus said over in John chapter 15, by this my Father is glorified that you do what? You bring forth fruit, much fruit, abundant fruit. God, listen, God expects you and I to bear fruit. And remember in the parable of the soils, how could you distinguish what type of soil was the one representing the saved? The one, the last one that bore fruit. The others were unfruitful soil. And those were some of the hard soil that was like a pathway. There was some that was stony soil. There was some that was infested with the thorns and thistle that choked out the word. All those seeds that grew up were unfruitful because of the soil. But one soil type was fruitful. 30, 60, 100-fold, it brought forth fruit. That's what God wants. And so this seed that God sows, he wants our lives to be fruitful. That's not evident right away, perhaps, that there's that fruitfulness in our life. But you and I should be examining our life. Is my life bearing witness by the fruit of my life, the fruit of my lips, the fruit of the things that I do, that I'm an authentic believer in Christ, that I am a genuine Christ follower? You know, we use that term Christian today so loosely, right? I think it's even lost its meaning. It used to mean Christ-like, and it means anything but that today, right? I think a better term is I'm a Christ follower. I'm following in the footsteps of my Messiah, my Savior, and desiring to be like him. But there were some there, the seed, and he was the enemy, the devil, and he tried to ruin the entire crop that the good sower had put out. And that's just like the devil. When you can't defeat God, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to mess with all those made in God's image, right? If I can't destroy the Lord and stop him, I'm going to do everything I can to hinder his work, to destroy his work. I'm going to do everything I can to affect those who he's trying to save and those he's trying to redeem. And so Satan works in this way. The tares, the seed is sown. They didn't see it, of course. That's the plan of the deceiver. He's very deceptive, and he does his counterfeit work. And as he does that work, you know, he tries to imitate God at every turn. It's fascinating. He's got his unholy trinity over in the book of Revelation in the end times. He'll have an unholy trinity. Why? Because he wants to be like God. He wants to be God. He'll even have a false Messiah that'll be dead and raised again. And everybody will be, wow, look at that. That must be the Messiah. But it'll not be. It'll be Satan's Messiah. He will do everything he can to deceive and turn the hearts of people away from God, away from the truth, to follow him. And he does it. You can find this. It's really fascinating. Hold your place here, or in the margin of your Bible, write 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a fascinating passage that Paul gives us when he was warning the church. He's warning the Corinthians about deception and the deceptive one. And over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about some of the false things that you find even within the church. You find it even within the group that is called the church. What's fascinating over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start reading here in verse 4. Notice this, what Paul says. For it if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you have received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. What is this different Jesus, this different spirit, this different gospel? Paul's concern, he says in verse 3, he feared that the serpent, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so that the minds of the church were corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ. Do you realize the devil sows seeds, different seeds, among God's sowing of the seed of the gospel to deceive individuals, to give them the appearance that they're saved, to give them the thought that they're saved. Now he does that. It says here he highlights three different things, three different falsities that he brings forth. Evidently there's a counterfeit Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't represent what the Word of God says, a Jesus that isn't authentic. You say, how can you find that? Well, listen, I tell you what, anytime that we try to define Jesus in our own terms, rather than letting the Bible define who Jesus is, you've got a false Christ. You have a false, deceptive Messiah. And there is a different Jesus even today who brings a different kind of salvation for people. One that doesn't, in some ways, it's being preached today. Sometimes they don't even mention sin. They don't even want to mention sin that Jesus came to save us from. You have that today, a Messiah, listen, that doesn't. So oftentimes today, it's interesting, you listen to even the songs that are sung about Jesus and the salvation that he provides for us. And there's a lot of singing and celebration of our brokenness and how he makes us whole. And man, praise God, that is true. He does that. But you see, what Jesus came to do was to free us from our rebellion against him and to set us free from that animosity where we shook our fists at God and didn't want to submit and surrender to his authority as the Creator, as the sovereign God. And as it says over in Psalm 2, we're like the kings of the earth that did that. He came so that you and I would bend our knee and acknowledge he's God and we're not. That's not so much about our brokenness. We realize we are broken and we are broke. We got nothing to offer him. Amen? But the main thing is this. We were in rebellion, shaking our fists at him, unwilling to... Listen, we wanted to call the shots. And so Jesus, the counterfeit Jesus that's out there today, does nothing about sin, does nothing about the need for salvation and repentance of sin, but it's only about making people whole. Listen, when we repent of our sin, we can be made whole, amen? But that's what's essential is repentance. And so if the Jesus that is being proclaimed doesn't highlight and it's not accentuated that he came to pay the penalty for sin and set rebellious, sinful men free from that carnal spirit that is leading them to death because they are dead in their trespasses and sin, and liberates them from that, then, beloved, that's not the same Jesus. He says that there is actually a different spirit. In fact, it's interesting over in John's epistle, right? He would say, test the spirits. Make certain that, you know, every spirit that's gone out into the world, they're not all of God. There is false teaching. There is false spirits that have gone out into the world. You see, Jesus promised that he would send his spirit. He said that over in John's gospel. He said, listen, don't you worry. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going to send another one, another just like me, a comforter who'll come. And what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. Now see, you and I know we can test the Spirit very simply by doing this. When we sense someone comes and says, the Spirit told me to do this, or the Spirit's leading me to do this, if it is contrary to the Word of God, that's not the Spirit of God. It's that simple. The Spirit guides us into all truth, and we have the source of truth right here. The Spirit will not say anything contrary to Jesus because they're one. Father, Son, and Spirit. We just sang that a moment ago. All three are one. So they're going to say things consistently according to this book right here. The Spirit inspired this book. The Spirit illumines our mind to understand this book and the truth that is presented herein. And if you think God is telling you to do something and the Spirit's leading you to do something that's contrary to this, kick that spirit. That is not of God. There is a different spirit that is out there, a spirit that is drawing people away from God, not to God. The devil is a deceptive demon, a liar. And he will use this false Messiah, this false Jesus. He will have his own counterfeit gospel that he will preach. There's a different gospel that he says you may have received. Now, there's all kinds of gospels out there. I mean, I see some happy guys on TV with big smiles, you know, name it and claim it. Prosperity gospel, a therapeutic gospel. Does God bless us? Amen. Praise the Lord. Every good gift I have comes from him. But name it and claim it is not what the Word of God teaches. There's a therapeutic gospel out there about God making us whole and our whole well-being. Does the gospel do that? Yes. But the gospel deals primarily with sin and the need for repentance. And that is what puts us in a position where God can bless us. That puts us in the position where God can deal with all of the things that are going on in our life. But at the root of the problem is this. We are made in the image of God. We have rebelled against him. Until we get right with him, other things will not be made right. In fact, this counterfeit gospel, Paul would say, hold your place here and just flip over just a few pages, really, over to Galatians. It's about 3 pages in my Bible. Over to Galatians chapter 1. He would even warn the Galatians about a counterfeit gospel. He says, listen, I marvel, verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians, I marvel you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Notice this, to a different gospel. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Literally, that means let him go to hell. That's literally what it says. It's pretty serious if you think about it. Hey, listen, and if we have said before, verse 9, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? Or if I still please men, I would no longer be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says, listen, the church is always at this point where there is deception. The devil will try anytime we're trying to do anything good for the kingdom of God. Anytime God is trying to do something and plant some wheat that'll grow and bring forth the harvest, you have to be discerning and attentive and watching lest the devil comes because you're asleep and not paying attention and sows the seeds of the tares. He'll use a false Messiah. He'll use a false gospel. He'll use false ministers. Even that, you go back over to 2 Corinthians, back to that chapter 11. I read verse 3 and 4. But if you go down to verse 13, he says, listen, for such are the false apostles, the deceitful workers, those who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder that they do that, for even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Oh my goodness. Not just a false gospel, not just a false ministries. There's false workers that the devil will use. He has his ministers. They're in pulpits all across America, even today. False preachers that are there, not telling the truth of what God said, thus saith the Lord. And the devil, they are pawns of Satan, and he uses them. And some of them may be so deceived, they may think they're doing a good thing, but the reality is they're not doing God's thing. You know, there is a difference between doing good and doing what God wants you to do. Notice this, there's false apostles, false deceitful workers. These are false brethren that are there. In fact, what's fascinating, you go down to verse 24 and verse 26 of that same chapter, and Paul will say, you know, for the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, three times beaten with rods, stoned three times, shipwrecked at night, a day I've been in the deep, journeys often perils, perils of robbers, perils of my own country, and the perils of the Gentiles, the perils in the city, the perils in the wilderness, the perils in the sea, the perils among, notice this, false brethren. In other words, listen, there are people who think they're Christians, think they're believers, but the reality is they're not. They're false brethren. Paul says, I've suffered at their hands. A false gospel, false ministers, false workers, a false Jesus, all of these things. And you see, it has the appearance of being God's, but in reality, it's not. Beloved, this is the test right here. You put everything up against this plumb line right here. This is how we assay everything. This is how we test everything. This is how we examine everything, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And it all is found in the Word. The seed that was sown, some was wheat and some was tares. Then it says it grew together. It was grown together, going back to the parable of the tares when Jesus explains it. He says down there in verse 36, he sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us this parable of the tares in the field. And he said to them, you know, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus says, listen, the Son of Man is trying to sow the seed in our hearts. I'm grateful for that tonight. God's desire is that we be saved, that we come to repentance. That's what God wants. It's his desire that all men, Paul would tell Timothy, come to the knowledge of the truth. How are you going to know the truth? The Word of God. Thy word is truth. We need to know the truth. He wants that to happen. Now, what's amazing is the field, where's he throwing that seed out? It's not in the church. He says it's the world. I remember Bailey Smith had a sermon he preached everywhere, wheat and tares. And Brother Bailey was wrong here. He used to emphasize that the field was the church. The field, world, Jesus says. This is happening all over the world. This seed is being sown into the hearts of men. This good seed, Jesus is sowing in the hearts of men. But the good seed that goes forth, what happens is that good seed that comes up as wheat, those are the children of God. Those are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares, they're not. They're the sons of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, the devil. And the harvest that takes place is at the end of the age. The reapers who come and bring forth that harvest are the angels. And the enemy who sowed that seed, he does it because he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy God's work any way that he can. And some of the easiest ways to do it, just like he did with Eve, just what Paul warned the Corinthians, man, I fear lest you be deceived as Eve was. You know, Satan, he knows the word and he twists it. Right? He'll twist it. He won't quote all of Scripture. In fact, did you know when he quoted the verse to Jesus over from Psalm 91, when he quoted that verse to Jesus? Listen, go ahead, jump off. And it says there, lest his angels will bear him up, lest he strike his foot on the ground. But he didn't read the other part of that psalm, which highlights that heel crushes the serpent's head. He didn't want to quote that part from the psalm. See, Satan knows the word. Beloved, he's slick. He's deceptive. Even when he questioned Eve, did God really say that? Is that what he really said? So you have to have discernment. It's a spiritual discipline, frankly, that we desperately need today. Because these two things are growing along. They're growing up at the same time. And as they're grown together, it doesn't appear at first that there's any problem with either seed. But it's not until they come to full growth. And then it becomes evident. One produces fruit and the other doesn't. One has wheat kernels that cause it to bow down. The other one has little blackberries. And they're so small, they have not much weight to them. And because of that, these darn old tares, they just flap back and forth in the wind. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says that a harvest is coming, y'all. One day. Right now, God allows this to happen. So often, sometimes we see that and we want to pull it right up. But you know, God, the owner said, don't do that. Don't do that right now. That harvest will come. That judgment will come. I will gather all my angels. They will reap that harvest. They'll go, and all the ones that are standing up, you know what? It'll gather. We'll gather all those in. They'll be bundled up, and they'll be burned. And then we'll bring in the harvest. We'll put in the sickle and bring forth the harvest. Why do you not tear? Why don't you bring it right now? Why don't we expose this and pull it up right now? Because it can cause a lot of damage in the hearts of those who are authentic. And you have to be very discerning how you do that. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have church discipline. You don't have things that you call it out and expose it. But we need to be careful as we do that, because we don't want to affect the wheat that is growing. We don't want to affect the wheat that's bringing forth some fruit, that's bringing forth a harvest. In fact, in some ways, it's a reminder for us, be careful, right? About trying to play the Holy Spirit and discern others, judge others about who's saved and who's lost. The most important thing I need to be is examining my own self. Paul would tell the Corinthians that, man, examine yourself. Make certain of your calling. Be sure the one who called you. Do I see that fruit in my life? Am I growing in my faith? Am I growing in my faithfulness? Am I growing in my service to the Lord? Is it evident? My service doesn't save me, but it's the fruit that I have been saved. And I want to be evident. I want it to be real. I want to know, man, this is important for the end times. Don't you want to know? I do. I want to make certain my calling as a child of God. And you should want to do the same thing. I'm not trying to sow doubt in your hearts tonight. I'm trying to say, listen, make certain. Buffet yourself. Paul would say, beat yourself up. Examine yourself. Make certain of that. Is there a hunger in your heart to hear the word of God? I mean, it's one of the greatest tests, right? I mean, if my heart is not inclined to hear what God has to say, beloved, I'm not going to want to hear what he has to say in eternity, because I'm going to want to do what I want to do. If my heart doesn't want to obey him, to say, yes, Lord, now, what makes me think I'm going to do that in eternity when we get there? And he says, listen, you know, you didn't want to do what I wanted to do on earth. Instead, now you think you're going to tell me what to do when we're in heaven. That's not going to be how it is. In fact, isn't that the scary thing, what Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount? There'll be many that will stand before him, and they'll say, Lord, aren't you pleased with all that we did for you? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But wait, we did all this in your name. He'll say, I didn't know you. Enter into the judgment that the Father has for you. This is serious. This is not something to take lightly. The implications are clear. Listen, when my life, when it's run its race, we're all going to have a judgment. But I should be judging myself now. I should be examining myself now. I should be searching my heart now and making certain that I am part of the family of faith. I'm an authentic child of God. And the best way to see that is the fruit of my life. Is my life changed from before I met Christ? Is it evident that there's a change, a transformation that is taking place? Am I no longer wanting to be conformed to the world? To be transformed by renewing my mind? Do I even want to renew my mind? Is there a desire to renew my mind? To think God's thoughts after him? That's how we would take scripture and interpret scripture here and make certain that, you know what? We are being the authentic people of God. You see, the wheat and the tares, they're sown side by side. They grow side by side. But then when they're harvested, God takes out the tares and then he brings the wheat in. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all those that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is the future of the wicked. It's what they can expect. But then the righteous will come forth and shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Beloved, we should shine brightly as the children of light. We should shine brightly for our Father Not that we generate the light, we just reflect it. My life, your light, should bear witness of that. And we want to make certain of this. He didn't teach this parable to the crowds. He took his disciples aside. Some think that at this moment, everything changes in the nature of Jesus' teaching in the gospel as he goes forth teaching. And now the instruction is for those who follow him. And beloved, when you and I embrace these truths, he will give us more light and instruct us more. But let's be found faithful as the people of God, as the children of God, and allow that seed that's taken root in our heart to bring forth fruit that glorifies our Father. Pray with me, if you will, tonight. Father, help us to be honest and examine our life tonight. God, may we look into the mirror of your word and stop and consider, what do I see here? Lord, I pray you would, by your Spirit, continue to validate our faith, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we trust you and walk by faith, we see transformation in our life. Lord, help us to see, Lord, how we've put off the old and we're putting on the new as we renew our mind. Help us to see a yearning, a hunger to hear the words of God, the words of life that can change our life. God, help us to not want to keep it to ourselves, but desire that others to experience this good news and are saved. God, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe, the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. God, let that be us tonight, the people who know we are the wheat. We are the people of God that Christ came to save. And help us to live like it, I pray, and bear witness of it. And give us a great discernment, Lord, so that, Lord, we are careful as we do your work. And we, Lord, we're not asleep at any time, God. We're alert and attentive. And, Lord, we are making sure that we are sowing the seed as the good children and people of God. We love you. We praise you tonight and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.